Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians 16. And we're beginning at verse number 9 this afternoon. Those listening by our internet, give us a call if you wish at 856-261-9018. Say hello, give a question, or just say a comment. And all those that have the email, questions at bftbc.org. Glad to hear from you. 1 Corinthians 16, we stopped at verse 8, so let's begin reading verses 9, 10, and 11. 1 Corinthians 16, beginning at verse 9. For a great door and effectual is open unto me, and there are many adversaries. Now if Timotheus come, see that he may be with you without fear, for he worketh the work of the Lord as I also do. Let no man therefore despise him, but conduct him forth in peace, that he may come unto me, for I look for him with the brethren. All right, verse 9. Great door. What are doors for?
Passage.
And also keep people out. It's a two-way street. What is a closed door?
Security.
Security and stay out. What's an open door? See like that open door right there?
Right.
Open.
It's closed right now.
No, it's open.
No, it's open. The front door is open.
The front door. The storm door is closed. That keeps away the flies. Right?
Okay. They can't come in.
Yeah. Great door. Now, what does it mean, effectual? Effectual.
It's effective.
It's effective, all right. It's workable. It's something that's good. It's not bad. In other words, there's things that just are halfway good. This is a tremendous blessing to Paul. He had a great door. He'd go all the different places of the world to preach the gospel. It's open unto me. But what does the last part of verse 9 warn? What is an adversary?
An enemy.
What would be an adversary of the gospel? Are there some today? Are there no adversaries left? What are the adversaries?
Jealousy.
Who is it?
Jealousy
is an adversary. What else?
Witch doctors are
jealousies. Cults.
The news.
What is it?
The news.
A lot of the news is adversarial. Yes, Tammy.
Anyone who continually opposes the gospel.
Anybody continually opposes the gospel?
Yes.
What is it?
Other versions
of the Bible. That's other versions. Apostasy of all kinds, different denominations, whether it's Roman Catholicism, Protestantism, whatever. So what is it?
The schools.
A lot of schools. Adversaries. Adversaries of the gospel. So did Paul stop preaching the gospel because of the adversaries?
No.
Should you and I?
No.
Regardless of who's against us, if we're in the scriptures, now are all people with the scriptures though?
No,
not all people are with the scriptures. And so some people, like crooks and criminals and so on, should we be adversarial to them?
Yes.
Crooks and all those that are violating the scriptures. But those that are with the scriptures, no matter how many adversaries against them, they should stay with what they believe. So Paul was grateful for that. A door is opened and men ever. Then in verse number 10, talks about Timotheus. Who's he?
Timothy.
What do we know about Timothy?
His mother was a Jew and he was raised in the faith.
Okay.
With his grandmother.
All right. His mother's a Jew, his father's a Greek. And what else do we know about Timothy? Yes, Mom.
Paul led him to the Lord.
Paul led him to the Lord. What else?
He's a pastor.
He's a pastor at the what?
Ephesus.
At Ephesus, pastor of Ephesus.
He was young.
He's young. What else do we know about Timothy?
Paul wrote a letter to him.
Paul wrote a letter. How many letters did he write to him?
Two.
What are they?
First and second.
Rick?
Didn't he have a stomach disorder or something?
Yes, he did.
Side, but you know.
Yeah, that's right. Take a little grape juice for the stomach. Yes. That's right, grape juice. Yes, Rick, excuse me, Mike, and then Tammy.
Steve.
I'm sorry, Steve.
You call me, call
me
out.
That goes right over my head. Right over my head. Go ahead, Steve.
Wasn't Timothy? Didn't he take over Paul when Paul became ill?
See, he was helpful to Paul. Yes, he was. A very good, helpful missionary with him in the book of Acts. Right with him. Yes, Tammy?
It seems like he might have been a little fearful.
Yeah.
Because Paul charged him not to be fearful.
Not to be fearful. Verse number 10. That's right. Come without, that he may be with you without fear. Coming there. What does Timothy do in verse 10? What is his ministry?
Work of the Lord.
What would that be?
Preaching?
Building up the saints. Did Paul also do the same thing?
Yes.
As also I do. That's right. Then verse number 11, what does Paul not want anybody to do about them?
Nobody despise.
Don't despise. What does despise mean?
Hate.
Don't hate. Don't be against him. But what else? No, excuse me, Tammy.
I think in the epistle Timothy, that Paul wrote to him, mm-hmm. Said, let no man despise thy youth.
Yes.
Be an example.
Be an example. Nobody despise thy youth. And the last part of that, there, in verse number, where are we? Verse 11. But what else should they do positively?
Conduct him in peace.
Conduct him. Now, that word conduct him means what? What's involved with conducting somebody?
Treat him.
Send him forward. See, usually it means provide for his means. Give him money, get him food, conduct him. In other words, help him in his traveling. Give him funds. Verse 11. Conduct him in peace. Why do you think it's in peace? Do some people conduct people in war?
No.
They're a little bit fearful, wicked, and so, but
there
make
are
it peaceful.
People do.
Our people. That he may come unto me. Why did Paul want him to come? Yeah, fine, go ahead.
Note down for conduct is escort him.
Honestly,
for escort him.
Escort him, all right, that's good.
Is that what you said already?
Escort him, and a lot of times they send him forth means provide for him and help him with his needs and the funds and so on. That he may come unto me. Why did Paul want Timothy to come to him?
For help.
For help, okay.
He was lonely for him.
He's lonely. Was Paul helpful to Timothy? To Paul?
Yes.
Timothy rather helped to Paul? Yes. He was a helper. Come unto me. If I look for him, was he anticipating him?
Yes.
He looked for him with the brethren. He wanted other people to come with him as well. So 9, 10, 11. Let's read verse 12, 13, and 14 together. As touching a brother of Apollos, I greatly desired him to come unto you with the brethren, but the will was not to all to come at this time, but he will come when he shall have convenient time. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong. Let all your things be done with charity. All right, verse 12. Touching the brother Apollos. What do you know about Apollos?
I don't know Apollos.
Yes, Tammy?
He was a young man that had a lot of zeal, but he didn't have clear knowledge of
that's right.
The scriptures. He's an Aquila and Priscilla.
Priscilla and Aquila helped him out. Yes, that's right. So he was an orator, he was a speaker, and so on. As Apollos. And he's a brother, he's a Christian. What did Paul think of him in verse 12? What did Paul think of him?
Wanted him to come.
Wanted to come. Greatly desired. See, he was helpful. See, with the brethren. He wanted other brethren to come as well. What did Apollos think about that desire of Paul in verse 12?
He didn't think he should come at this time.
Didn't think at this time. It's not his will, though, to come at this time. But what might he come? When might he come?
When it's convenient.
When it's convenient. Now, sometimes people's times are convenient, sometimes they're not convenient. You have somebody to come over to see you and say, no, I've got something else to do. So he was able to come, wants to come, but a convenient time. I wonder if he ever came to Paul. I don't know. Then in verse 13, we have a number of commands. What's the first command that he gives to the Corinthians, church Christians? Watch ye. What does watch mean?
Observe.
Look and observe. Be careful. Are everybody watching things?
No.
What happens if you don't watch?
You could trip.
You could fall down. All kinds of things. And, you know, we've talked about many things about our country, our nation. We've got to be watchful. The First Amendment is gradually being wasted away by our president and the Congress are doing anything about it. Freedom of speech, freedom of religion, freedom of assembly. I mean, the whole thing, see? But we've got to be watchful. To see. What's the second command in verse 13?
Stand fast.
What does it mean to stand fast?
Tall.
What is it? Steve?
Stand tall.
Could be.
Military term to maintain your course of action.
Course of action? Okay, yes. Paul.
Stand firm and unmovable no matter, you know, what happens and stand, you know, according to God's word, the scriptures, stand firm.
All right, what is the opposite of stand fast?
Let down your guard.
What else?
Change.
What else?
Apathy.
Be weak. Wait.
Double-mindedness.
Just drift along. See, this is a very good command for Corinthian church. It's a good command for any of us. We've got to stand fast for the things of the Lord, for truth, as we said before.
That was coordinated with standing.
And standing. That's right.
Stand and watch.
And watch. Both. That's right. Yes.
It's a combination, like when you're on guard duty.
Guard duty.
Stand. For the whole.
For the whole area. Yes, Cass.
One good example is that, was it the governor in North Carolina that said that he wouldn't put up with
Transgender bathrooms, yes.
He stood there.
Yes, he did that.
If more people would stand up for what is right, maybe we wouldn't have people pushing us around.
Yes, and what's going to happen to that governor?
Probably get.
What does the Department of Justice say? They're suing him.
Yeah.
That's right.
Yeah.
I hope he wins.
Me too.
States' rights or states' rights? What does the Constitution say about the federal government and the rights of the federal government?
Well, they're not supposed to be.
The federal government only gets that which is not allotted to the states.
Only that which is designated specifically to the federal government they have. The rest of it reserved to the states or to the people. But the federal government is getting their nose into everything possible. See, completely unconstitutional because of our king, leader, whatever you call him, the president. Yeah, the congressmen, they're just dilly-dallying around. But if we do not stand fast in our country, in our freedoms, in the Constitution, which we're supposed to be under our Constitution, that's supposed to be the one in charge of us, we're going to be in serious trouble. We already are in serious trouble, as you know. Stand fast, but here it's in the faith. What does the faith mean? Body of truth. Why do we know that?
It says the
faith. The article is there. Whenever it's the faith, it's the body of doctrine, the theology, the scriptures, the doctrine. Now, are all people standing fast in the faith?
No.
Name me some of the people that have been drifting from the faith for years and years and centuries.
Most of the denominations of the so-called Christian religion.
Yes. Pastor Dan had a whole course on the history of fundamentalism. He can give you some. What are some of the groups that have drifted through the years, Pastor Dan?
All sorts of groups have drifted across denominational lines. They drift. You have churches, you have denominations that are over churches, you have schools that have gone astray.
Do you think there's going to be any end to it?
No.
Well, so it'd be, yeah, Vaughn?
Like Princeton used to be strong.
Yes, it was a Christian school. And in fact, Boston College used to be Christian. I mean, different ones.
Boston,
Harvard, Columbia. Yes,
I was
Harvard.
Just recently up in tangential that you're speaking of Princeton. I was just up there the weekend. Joe and I were up there the weekend before last. And, we're extremely conservative in the realms that we're from, completely out of place. There's just banners all over the place for the gay and lesbian movements, couples, history movements, political correctness, everything. I mean, it's just wide open.
Wide open.
Students are fighting for the liberal
right downtown Princeton, Mrs. Wade.
Princeton.
Nassau Street, like 27, I don't know if you know where that is.
Well,
so we're gonna, next time we roll in there, we're going to grab a whole thing of tracks, and they're big poles that they have, you know, all the college kids have everything and anything on there.
Right. Really?
It's just, you name it, fortunately, it's on there.
That's
but very tangentially, the coexist bumper stickers just everywhere. One of the girls I work with, she saved, her father got it's non-coexist. It's the complete opposite. But it looks just like the coexist sticker. But it's not exist. I have to bring one in. But very timely for that environment.
Yes.
But it's a runaway train.
Yes, it is. Is our country standing fast for the faith of the Bible?
No. Try to get rid of it.
What did you say, Paul?
I think if all of us got together and pray not only to keep the internet open so that God's word may be preached forth so that souls may be saved, but our revival in our nation, such as our nation has never seen, and I'm thinking of putting prayer back into the schools and Bible reading back into the schools, our homes, our churches, our families, even in our states, our state capitals, our city mayor, our capitals, our cities, our major cities, and even our homes.
Think that'll ever happen?
No.
Sad, isn't it? It should happen. Wonderful.
It should. Small, very, very small pockets. Very, very small. But
yes.
And that's what creates the illusion of fundamental fanatics. And if we would all stand and watch as we're directed to do, then we would look like we're the fanatical group, that small, narrowing. Group, but the scriptures tell us we are getting into a narrow group.
Yes, that's right.
We shouldn't be surprised. It's overwhelming, but we shouldn't be surprised.
Right. Yeah, Bill.
We've had a number of candidates running in the primaries who stood for putting prayer back into the schools, who stood on principles of the Constitution.
and yet those people were not selected by our country, the people of our country. We've got mm-hmm. candidates that we're not sure of right now.
Mm-hmm.
Donald Trump, on one hand, who is giving us some promises, but we really don't know how he's going to pan out at all. And Hillary Clinton is almost certain death for us.
Mm-hmm.
So we don't have much of a choice, and it's our own fault. We're not getting the mm-hmm. message out there to other people. People we talk to every day about some of the candidates who may be good.
Mm-hmm. If there's an election, remember that, if there's an election, the things that are humming and stewing up in our country, martial law could be declared any minute. Obama's got the executive committee, executive order, it's ready to go. But we've got to stand fast in the Lord, in the faith.
Amen.
Our churches, our Christian people have to stand fast. What's this next command? Quit you. Like men. Meaning what?
You're not going to quit.
Okay, also equip yourself. You know, stand up and make yourself like... Now why does it say like men? Why isn't it like children? Like babies?
They can be pushed to and fro.
Pushed to and fro. Go on. Let's see what they got here. Just a minute. We'll see what he did. Yes, Jacob from Texas. Go ahead, Jacob.
Yes, sir. Hey, how are you? How doing? You know, I was thinking about something we learned in that prophecy class that just ended a couple weeks ago. You know, the major sign is the falling away, the apostasy in the churches. And it's everywhere, even in the fundamental churches in some cases, and in a lot of cases. But you know, this was the way it was supposed to be. I think as far as taking back the country, that's so far gone. I think it was pretty much over when Andrew Jackson decided he was going to get rid of the National Bank, and that didn't want to take him off the dollar bill. He was the only president that ever got rid of our national debt. That actually, we had a surplus, and It's you know, this has been going on for a long time, much more since the 50s and 60s, well, after World War II, but the reality is what the Bible says, and, you know, the narrow way's getting narrower, and the broad way's getting broader, and these people are looking at, you know, that verse in Isaiah 5:20, you know, woe unto those that call evil good and good evil. This is everywhere around us, even among professed believers in Christ, and...
Amen.
But well, just, you know, we're coming. You know, we're gonna be, you know, redeemed. The earth's gonna be redeemed, and he's gonna keep his promises to Israel. And, well, you know, nothing but good blessings for us, but not so much for anybody that's not in Christ.
Amen. Well, thanks a lot, Jake. Appreciate that. Let's wave to Jacob from Texas. Jacob from Texas, thank you for that.
Thank you, Jacob.
Now, quit you like men. What does it mean? Why men? Why not women or babies or children?
They're strong.
Strong. The strong, the masculine end of things. And that should be, it should be brave and courageous and equip yourself. What's the last command in verse 14? 13.
Be strong.
How can we be strong? Like Tarzan? Like Atlas,
like in our faith.
In the faith. Yes, Paul.
Meditate and memorize the scriptures and everything.
All right. This is strong in the faith. Be strong in the Lord and the power of His might, as it says. Be strong.
Put on the armor of God.
Armor of God. Now, why do you think these commands were given by Paul to the Corinthian church?
Because at that time they were in that kind of conflict and persecution.
Mm-hmm.
Bunch of sissies there.
Now, would he have given the commands if they already had followed them in advance?
No.
They probably needed these commands, see? And a lot of us need the same things. Let's see who got the... Hey, Rob from Chicago. Go ahead, Rob.
Hi, Pastor. Hi, everyone.
Hello.
That saying there, quit you like men, I think it's a military term. Mm-hmm. And it comes from it's from one Greek word, andritsomai, and that is from the word aner, man.
On there, that's
and
right.
It means to man up.
Yes.
And it was also that same quote was the Philistines when they knew that it's a military term. They were in the battle. They knew that the Jews had the Ark of God, and they knew that was a fearful thing, but. I think it's in 1 Samuel 4:9. Let me see here. be strong and quit yourselves like men, O ye Philistines, that you be not servants unto the Hebrews as they have been to you. Quit yourselves like men and fight.
Amen.
And I think that's probably a repeat, a short way to say what he said in the verse that you preached on today. In 1 Corinthians 15, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So it's being steadfast in the face of adversity, unmovable, and always abounding in the work of the Lord. No compromise.
Amen.
It is a military term.
Okay, well, thanks a lot, Rob. I appreciate that. Let's wave to Rob in Chicago. Thank you very much, Rob. So all these things, probably commands, 1, 2, 3, 4 commands, because they needed them. Yeah, Rick.
One other thing, Paul referred to Vaughn. That same type of thing. He said, finally, in Ephesians 6:10, he said, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. I think the strength, if I try to do it by my strength, no matter how I know the word and everything else, but I'm not really giving it over to his might, I'm not going to be as successful as I would be is allowing his might to come through me.
Amen.
I mean, that's something for me anyway.
That's good. Fun.
I have two notes here. One is be brave, and the other is be a man in the things of the Lord. Would you like men? Be a man in the things of the Lord.
Very good. Steve, you have something? Just mistook your fingers. Yeah. All right.
Thanks.
So, what does the expression mean? A man or woman is pulling themselves up by their own bootstraps. What does that mean? Pulling themselves up by their own bootstraps. Is that possible?
No.
You got down and pull yourself? That's just silly, isn't it?
Yeah.
That's why it says be strong in the Lord, the power of his might. That's very good, Rick. Yeah. So, these things are true. If we're on the next verse, what verse are we? Watch it, we're in verse 13 and verse 14. What is true of all things should be done as far as what kind of activity and emotional atmosphere should be done with all things in this verse?
Love.
Jared, is that easy or hard?
It's hard.
It's difficult, isn't it? Now, what does it mean, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth? What does that mean?
Those who are saved.
All right. What else?
He disciplines us.
Tammy?
The reason for his discipline is his love.
Is that obvious to people that are being disciplined?
No.
See, what I'm saying is, love sometimes is mistaken for something else. And something else is mistaken for love. In other words, when you love whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. In other words, why does a father discipline his children?
Because he loves them.
Because he loves them. He should discipline
that's
because he loves them.
That's what he said to say. Why did I do this? Because you love me, Daddy.
That's what old Dickie used to say. Because I always ask them, see, because we want them to be brought up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Bring them up.
You love me, Daddy.
He's crying when he said it. That's right. Little Dickie, little white-haired, his little boy, about three or four. Anyway, so this is important, all things, but if with love. Now, a lot of people don't do that. It's difficult, as I say, very difficult to do things with love, but it's necessary to have that as a motivation. And then in verse 15, did we read 15? I think we did.
Not yet.
Let's read 15, 16, and 17 together. I beseech you, brethren, you know the house of Stephanus, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have dedicated themselves to the ministry of the saints, that ye submit yourselves unto such, and to every one that helpeth us and laboreth. All right, do we, one more?
17.
Okay, I'm glad the coming of Stephanus and Fortunatus and Achaicus that was lacking in your part, they have supplied. All right, verse 15. Stephanus, first fruits of Achaia. Where's Achaia? Right up here. Achaia, where's Achaia? Something. Here's Achaia right here. Yeah, Achaia. Macedonia is up here.
It's a province, isn't it?
Here's Macedonia. And Achaia, let me see the words, Achaia. Achaia is down here, the Greece. It's called Achaia right here, somewhere. But Thessalonica, this is Macedonia on the top. So, where was Paul? He was in Corinth. And Corinth is right here, see? Here's Corinth on the bay. So we talked about people up here north of them in that area.
And he was, yeah, Anna, did you say something?
Well, wasn't,
first verse.
Doxophonus was from
Corinth. Yeah, but the first verse of Achaia is divine. Now, what does first verse mean?
This first convert.
First convert, first ones that came to the Lord Jesus in that time. What is it?
First reaping.
First reaping, or the first, like the harvest, the beginning, first fruits. And then, what is true? What is true about the? Excuse me, Tammy.
And
go ahead.
1 Corinthians 1:16, and I baptized also the household of Stephanas. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other. So it seems like Stephanas was from Corinth.
Mm-hmm. But ye know the house of Stephanas, it is the first fruits of Achaia. So maybe Stephanas was in one place, but his house was somewhere else. That could be.
Maybe Achaia's is in Corinth.
But the house seems to be in Achaia.
Achaia's not a city. It's a
no, it's a province. It's pretty much the same, see. Pretty much. In fact, the matter is, here's the word Achaia right here. Achaia, see, it's right up there.
Corinth, it's rooting
Corinth. Corinth is in Achaia.
Yeah.
There's no, there's no, notice contradiction at all.
Like, that's what I'm saying. Stephanas is in Corinth.
That's right, which is part of Achaia. Right. Okay. All right.
That's right.
What is true of those people,
good, Anna,
the first fruits? What is true of them?
They were addicted to the ministry of the saints.
Addicted themselves to the ministry. What does addicted mean?
Hooked on.
Hooked on something. Is that sometimes good, sometimes bad, or always bad, or always good?
It could be bad too.
All right. Is it good here or bad here?
It's good.
It's good. Addicted. That means strongly influenced and held themselves. Now, when you addict somebody else, is one thing. What about if you addict or hold yourself? What was their addiction about?
To serve.
To serve and to minister who? Who are the saints? Roman Catholic saints?
No.
What are they?
Believers in Christ.
Believers in Christ, Christians, genuine Christians. All right, listen. Hello.
Hello. This is Bob Schofield in Virginia.
Bob Schofield in Virginia. Welcome.
Yeah. I just wanted to compliment your family because I feel like that verse, that's you. You and your family, like Stephanas now, Stephanas have addicted themselves to the ministry. And I appreciate the work you've done with your life.
Well, praise the Lord. Glad to see you. Now, are you on our email list? Give me a call or something on my email if you haven't. I'd like to keep in touch with you. All right?
Okay. I used to be, but for some reason it stopped coming. I stopped getting it.
Oh, my. Well,
but okay.
Write me again. I'll put you back on. Okay?
Okay.
God bless. Thank you. Let's wave to the man. I forget where he's from.
Virginia.
Virginia. From Virginia. His name is Schofield, huh? Just like the school. It's like the Schofield reference Bible. All right, well, I'll take a look at that, see? A lot of times people get on the emails and then somehow they get off and so they get back on. So addicted to the ministry of the saints. And then in verse 16, what is true? What does Paul want them to do? What did Paul want the Corinthian Christians to do?
To submit yourselves also unto the saints.
Submit themselves unto whom?
Such, that would be the saints' reference to the saints.
All right.
Or?
Yes, or to the, yes, the people that were helping them. And what is submission? I don't think the thing's come yet, has it, Paul?
What are we looking for?
The van.
I'm sure
they're coming at the beginning of the window.
They're going to come either to a quarter of the three.
It's
I would wait and see. But if he wants to go before, that's fine. Let him stand up and wait. Okay. I wait to see the van, then we'll leave. Okay. All right. So they're supposed to submit themselves. In other words, is submission easy or difficult?
Difficult.
Difficult. Depends. Who should submit to whom?
Well,
who should submit to whom? Submit to God, absolutely. We should. Those that are generally saved should submit themselves to the Lord. Every saved person, every other person who's not saved, really, but especially those that are Christian believers should submit themselves to the Lord. Of course, we have in families, we have certain submission, wives and just to the husbands, and the children to the parents, and us to the state, as long as they're not doing things contrary to the Scripture. There's certain things, as it says in the book of Ephesians, chapter 4 and 5. Yes, Barbara?
Submission comes out of love. It's not from the top down, it's from the heart up.
And it should be, that's right. Submission should be that way. So they submit to the people that are that way, and to what else in verse 16? To everyone that helpeth with us and laboreth.
Yeah, people that help, and they...
Yes, Vaughn?
It's not always easy to take help.
Right.
He's saying, I think, submit yourself to those that want to help you.
Of course, that's right. Submit to them and work along with them. Be in cooperation with them.
You. Don't be so proud you won't let them.
Exactly. Exactly. Be thankful that they're going to help you. See, some people don't want to help them, all right? Don't help me. I'm on my own. I'm sufficient. That's what they be with those that help with us and laboreth. And then we read 17, I think. Mm-hmm. What about Stephanus and Fortunatus and Achaicus? What about those people?
We don't know who they are.
But what was true of them in this verse?
Who were
they? Came. And, yes, go ahead.
Who was for
Fortunatus. He was just one of those helpers. He's glad for the coming. They came to help Paul. And for that which was lacking on your part, they have supplied. What does that mean? Do some people have lacks?
Yes.
Does everybody have lacks?
Yes.
All of us are lacking in some way or another.
Oh, yeah.
Stefan?
I always think of financial help. Those people weren't helping financially Paul in his ministry and said, well, you didn't help us, this other people are helping.
That could be.
Does that mean that?
Well, it could be anything that's lacking. Anything that's lacking. Lacking things, we need help and assistance. Some people, what are some of the people, things that people lack today? What are some of the people that even Christians lack today?
Accountability.
Accountability from the Lord. Tact. They lack tact. Some people lack tact. What else?
Christian fellowship.
Some lack that. Anything else?
You lack
money.
Well, some lack money and funds.
Money to heat your house.
Care.
What is it?
Care.
They lack care. Some of them lack health. A lot of lacks.
Kindness.
Lack kindness. And so it says here that they're to help. These three individuals helped that which was lacking on your part. You people in Corinth, you Corinthians. Transit came. Good. Transit came. He wasn't too far off in his estimate, was he? If lacking a supply, they have supply. What does it mean to supply something?
Provide.
Provide. They have provided. Well, let's read 18, 19, and 20 together. For they have refreshed my spirit and yours. Therefore acknowledge ye them that are such. The churches of Asia salute you. Aquila and Priscilla salute you much in the Lord with the church that is in their house. All the brethren greet you. Greet ye one another with an holy kiss. Well, that's verse 18. Who's the they refer back to?
Stephanus.
Those three, that's right. Stephanus and Fortunatus and Achaicus. What have they done, these they?
They refreshed
my spirit. What does it mean to be refreshed in spirit? What's
renew.
That? Renew, okay.
Encouraged.
In other words, it refresh, it means like you're just something new, right? You get all tired and worn out, and you refresh, you just be buoyed up. Refreshed my spirit and yours. They even went to help the Corinthian spirits as well. Therefore, what should be true of them? What should happen to those people?
They should be acknowledged.
They should be acknowledged, ye them that are such. What does it mean to acknowledge something?
Show appreciation.
Show appreciation.
Recognize
them. Probably thank them for what they're doing. That should be acknowledged, absolutely. Then in verse 19, the churches of Asia do what?
Salute.
Meaning what?
Greet.
Greet, okay, greet you, all right. Aquila and Priscilla, we've heard about them. They were good students of the Lord. They also salute much in the Lord with the church that is in their house. What does that mean?
Well, they fellowship in house churches.
House churches, similar to our churches here. Now, when I preach on this later on, 2 or 3 weeks from now, we're going to talk about many churches in house. I think there are about 5 or 6 or 7 or 8 or maybe 10 verses that talk about Christians in the early churches meeting in homes. All these people in these big buildings, that's not New Testament Christianity. And the big buildings pretty soon are destroyed. Modernists come in. Buildings in Russia, for example, the communists have taken over all kinds of stores but churches. So they had a church in the house. Is that something wrong?
No.
No. See, some people think it's wrong to have a church in house. Yes, they're against church in house. They're just vicious against it. Yes, Barbara?
The concept of the church comes out of paganism because the god resided in the temple. And that's where they say, and the Catholics believe that because the host is there, that, that's where God is. You can't take him with you. You have to go to him. Mm-hmm. Whereas Christianity teaches we are the temple and we are his body and we are his church and his bride. So when we congregate together, we don't need to go to a specific place.
Mm-hmm. So these people that are in their house, they're to be saluted and greeted. That's what that means. That suits all these people and also the believers, the Christian people that are meeting in their house. Did we read 20 yet?
Yes.
We read 20. Now what's all the brethren? Brethren meaning what?
All Christians.
Christian, general, definite believers, true Christians, not simply physical brothers, greet you. And then what's the last part? Greet one another with a holy kiss. What does philema mean in the Greek language? Remember, what was it?
Something about brotherly, isn't it?
Yes. See, it's two parts, philos and the ma in the end. And that means with the result of love, in other words, proof of love, in the early church, they kissed one another on their cheeks and so on. Today we greet them friendly greeting, we shake hands, we greet them, we say hello, so on. So it's to be the results of love, greet with a holy kiss. That's what was commanded there. Let's read 21, 22 to 24. Read the following, all the verses. The salutation of me, Paul, with mine own hand. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, maranatha. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen. All right, then in verse 21, salutation meaning what?
Greeting.
Now, did Paul sign this letter?
Yes.
Some letters he didn't sign, some letters he did. He signed this one with mine own hand. And then verse 22 has an interesting statement. What's true in verse 23? Those that don't love the Lord Jesus Christ.
Let him be anathema.
What does anathema mean?
Cursed.
Maranatha. The Lord's coming. Maranatha. And now, do modernist liberals love the Lord Jesus Christ?
They may
say they love Christ, but what does Lord Jesus Christ mean? What does Lord mean?
Deity.
What does Christ mean?
The
anointed one. And
Jesus.
Jesus the Savior. Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ. All these things, the liberals and modernists talk about Christ or the Christ. But do they mean the deity of Christ, the bodily resurrection, the virgin birth, the Christ of the Bible?
No.
They don't mean that. If they don't mean that, in all the churches, the modernist churches, whether it's Roman Catholic or Baptist or Presbyterian or whatever, and Lutheran, if they don't love the Bible's Lord Jesus Christ, what does God tell them they have on their hat? What is their title?
Anathema.
Anathema. They're cursed. Now, that's not politically correct to say, is it, in these days? In fact, in 1 John, those that don't love the Lord Jesus Christ are the Antichrist. That's not political either. But that's in 1 John, it's very clear. Those that don't stand for the Scriptures, they're Antichrists. Antichrist, Antichristian. But anathema, more anathema. Then in verse 23, the grace. What does grace mean?
Granting us what we don't deserve.
Granting what you don't deserve. Our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. He's hoping, wishing them to have the grace to be with them. Then what does Paul think of these Christians at Corinth in verse 24?
He loves
to be with you all in Christ. Love in Christ. That's a very important thing, isn't it? Well, we're finished with 1 Corinthians. Let's go on to the next week. Anna said we haven't been through Mark yet, so let's go to Mark chapter 1.
We haven't been what?
Been to Mark. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John.
Oh, I was in Mark. I'm teasing.
So we go to Mark. No, really, I check my records. We've had discussions of Matthew, we've had discussions of Luke, and discussions of John, and we've not discussed Mark yet. So probably Annie was checking over the records. I don't know, but we'll go with Mark. We'll start with Mark chapter 1. All right. term where it is, that's where it begins. Let's quote verses 1, 2, and 3 together. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in the prophets, Behold, I send my messenger before my face, which shall prepare my way before thee. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, Prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make his path straight. All right, so this beginning of the gospel. What does gospel mean? Good news. The gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, who is he identified here as the Lord Jesus? What is his attributes here in verse 1?
Son of God.
Now, that's eliminated in the Gnostic critical Greek text. The Son of God is gone. But he is the Son of God. What does it mean that he's the Son of God?
He's the only begotten.
Only begotten.
Always was and always will be.
Yes, and he's deity. He's deity, as well as perfect humanity, he's perfect deity. So it's the beginning. Mark was one of the early gospels that wrote, probably the first, probably AD 26 or so. And now he quotes the prophets in chapter verse 2. Written in the prophets. What prophets is he speaking of there, do you think?
Malachi.
Malachi, and Old Testament prophets. A number of prophets, were they not? He's quoting Malachi. And what does he say? Behold, I send my what?
Messenger
before my face, which will prepare the way before thee. Who was the messenger that was in the Old Testament? Who's the messenger in the New?
John the Baptist.
John the Baptist in the New Testament, and Elijah in the Old Testament. And remember, the Lord Jesus said, if you'll accept him, he would be Elijah. Yeah, Pastor Dan.
Malachi 3:1.
All right.
Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. The Lord whom he seeks shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom he delights in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts.
And when the Lord prepares his way, he's going to send Elijah back. But John the Baptist, if he would have been the received, there would have been Elijah. Now, Mark, you remember, is one of the so-called synoptic gospels. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the synoptic gospels, written together, the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're not like in Paul's day and various other days, Peter and John, the other days, they have other analogy. But this is actually during the time before the age of grace was completed. The Holy Spirit had not yet come, like in Acts chapter 2. Now then in verse 3, what's the voice crying in the wilderness referring back to whom?
John the Baptist.
John the Baptist, and also to Elijah in the Old Testament. Prepare, make way the paths of the Lord. Prepare you the way of the Lord. What did John want to do? What did John? Yes, excuse me, Tammy.
Could you tell me what the word synoptic actually means?
All right. Synoptic from two words: syn is with, and optic to see. That was seen together. Now Matthew, Mark, Luke, all saw together the life of Christ, but they all saw it with a little different view. Matthew was for the King, Christ the King. Mark was the servant, Luke the Son of Man. They all saw a different thing. Now some of the things that we see in Matthew are different in Mark and different in Luke. Some are included in one but not in the other. But they see as witnesses, they want to emphasize what they wanted to emphasize concerning the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what synoptic means, seeing together with in one view. Anna?
And then John, they suppose less of the same stuff is shared because John sort of talks more about, has more of Christ's actual discussions.
Mm-hmm. And the last chapter of John, these things were written that ye might believe, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. That's the purpose of John. And so a little different emphasis, but these synoptics are the life of Christ more or less together, many of them the same. All right, so this is a reference to Elias or Elijah in the Old Testament, verse 3. Make the paths straight. And John the Baptist tried. But what did they do to John the Baptist?
They killed him.
They killed him. Why did they kill him?
Beheaded him.
They beheaded him, that's right. And
he spoke the truth.
Spoke the truth, and they didn't want the truth.
They talked
to him. That's right. His one of the rulers had married somebody else's
wife.
And so this was a different, it was a sin, he spoke up against it. So while the daughter danced, they said, well, that's a beautiful dance, what do you want me to do? Well, the mother said, I want the head of John the Baptist in a basket, a charger. And so that's what the girl told her she wanted. So poor fellow just said, all right, he didn't want to, but that was what happened. Killed him.
Sounds like ISIS today, doesn't it?
Barbaric.
He should have said that that was in his half of the kingdom he wanted to keep.
Anything in the kingdom. Now let's read verse 4, 5, and 6 together. John did baptize in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And there went out unto him all the land of Judea, and they of Jerusalem were baptized of him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. And John was clothed with camel's hair and with a girdle of a skin about his loins, and he did eat locusts and wild honey. All right, verse 4. John baptized. What does baptizo mean? To immerse. Does everybody agree with that in other churches?
No.
No, they don't. They say, what are the two other means they have of baptism?
Sprinkling.
And pouring. Sprinkling and pouring. You know, in the Old Testament, the Septuagint, the Greek Old Testament, in the book of Kings, when the man who was a ruler who had a disease, leprosy, what was his name?
Naaman.
He went to, was it Elijah or Elisha?
Elijah.
Went to Elijah and said, how am I going to get rid of this leprosy? So go baptize, go dip in the River Jordan. And the Greek Septuagint, that is baptizo, that's bapto, that's dip. He had to be immersed in the River Jordan. That's the way it is. Albert?
I was just saying he had to go down.
He had to go down. Come on, that's exactly right. So, that's right. And so this is important. But a lot of people, a lot of churches don't agree with that, and they have these other practices of sprinkling or pouring. But we believe it's... So he baptized in the river, in the wilderness. Now, what is a wilderness?
Quiet place.
Quiet place and country place and a lot of woods, probably a different thing. But there's a river there. There's a big pool, whatever it was. And I notice baptism of repentance. I notice this for the remission of sins. What are some of the false teaching that they use, proving by this verse?
Baptism,
you can be saved.
Well, yeah.
What does the Greek word for mean in this case?
Because
of the remission of sins. For, in the same sense of not in order to get remission, but baptism because you have it. Because you have it. And that's the difference. That's the different meaning of it. In other words, once you're saved, now, should unsaved people be baptized?
No.
No, there's no purpose. There are some people unsaved that do get baptized.
Yes. Yeah.
How does baptism save them?
No.
No, it doesn't. People have said many times, just in a joke, go down, dry center, up a wet center. But they're still lost. Doesn't do a bit of good, but they're baptized because of the remission of sins. Because their sins are gone, they trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, their Savior. That's the purpose of John's baptism. And then in verse 5, were there very many people that looked at John and went out to him?
Yeah.
Yes.
All Judea,
the land of Judea, and they of Jerusalem. And they were baptized. Where did he baptize?
Jordan.
River. Now, confessing sin. What does the word confess mean?
Agree with.
Agree with. That's exactly right. It's, what is the Greek word?
Homologeo.
What is it?
Homologeo.
Homo is the same. Logeo is to say. To say the same thing about that sin that God says, to agree. That means if we confess our sins, 1 John 1:9, if we agree with God, what we thought, what we've done, what we said is sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So they agreed with God that they'd sinned. They came to the River Jordan confessing their sins. And then verse 6, was John dressed up very fancy?
No.
What was his clothing?
Camel's hair.
Camel's hair.
He didn't have a suit on.
No, didn't have a suit on.
A leather belt.
Leather, oh yeah, Anna.
Oh, I just wanted to read from Isaiah 40, verse 3.
Okay.
The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God.
That's good.
40 verse 3.
40 verse 3. Elijah, yeah, Tammy and then Anna. Fine.
I just have a question. So these people then had received the prophetic message by Isaiah and other prophets, and they were actually saved?
Well, at least they were sort of believers. They knew that they were wrong, and they agreed with God.
I was just wondering if they would be saints, though, reading Old Testament saints?
Possibly. That's possibly. That something happened. They agreed that what John was preaching, which is talking about the Old Testament coming of Messiah and the Lord, apparently they agreed with it, and so they agreed with it and were baptized on the basis. We're not clear on that, Yvonne?
I think you should review who John the Baptist was. He was really an Old Testament, last of the Old Testament prophets.
Last of the Old Testament prophets, that's true.
You know, how he's born, how he's promised.
Yes, and Luke tells us how he's born, relative to Mary and Martha, Mary and Joseph, relatives. No. Elizabeth was the mother, right?
Elizabeth.
And he was a...
Zacharias
was the father. That's right. And John was...
Miracle baby.
Was a miracle baby. Did the father believe that the baby was going to be born?
Well, he might have.
Did he believe? Yes or no? No. What did God judge him for? What did he say? What was his judgment?
He lost his speech.
Lost his speech? How long did he lose his speech?
For 9 months.
9 months, till the baby was born. And see, so this is the way that he was born. John the Baptist was born.
And Elizabeth and Mary were cousins.
Were cousins, that's right.
It's sort of interesting to know the background.
Yes, that's good.
Like Mary came to Elizabeth. That's when I think the babe jumped in Mary's. Somewhat of them, the babe moved in the womb.
Yes, that's right. Tammy?
The account of Naaman is in 2 Kings.
2 Kings.
Chapter 5.
Elisha.
Elisha.
Oh, instead of Elijah. Elisha. That's good. Thank you. I wasn't sure, and somebody was sure, but.
I was.
Elisha. Thank you. That's why I asked, was it Elijah or Elisha? I didn't know for sure. That was very clear. All right. So, he baptized in the River Jordan, clothed with camel's hair. Is that smooth? You put that on your skin? I wouldn't think it'd be smooth. It'd be sort of itchy. It'd be irritating. Clothed with a girdle of skin around his loins. What did he eat? Was this diet what you and I eat generally?
It was kosher.
It was kosher, but do you normally eat that today?
No.
Would you like to eat it?
There's a lot of protein in there.
A lot of protein, that's right. Now, I'm sure they were clean animals. They were clean. They were not unclean. Yes,
Leviticus 11:22. Even of these ye may eat, the locust after his kind, and the bald locust after his kind, and the mm-hmm. beetle after his kind, and the grasshopper after mm-hmm. his kind.
All those were clean animals they could eat in the Old Testament, the dietary laws, even though many of us would rather not eat that particular one. Yeah, Vaughn, go ahead, Vaughn and then Tammy.
Why not? I put ketchup on it.
Same kind of locusts we have today. I mean, whether they called, maybe it was grasshoppers, I can't remember. There's something about this locust.
It could be grasshopper, locust, whatever.
Well, they're both mentioned. Grasshopper
yeah. and locust.
Yeah, but I wouldn't eat either one of them.
You don't eat either one? I wouldn't either.
But it is a delicacy, though.
It is a delicacy? You
fry it above.
Fry them up. I'll let you do the frying.
No, in Asia. Yeah. In Asia, it's a delicacy.
Yeah. Okay, Tammy, go ahead.
Crispy, or tastes good.
Tammy?
I was just thinking.
I'll bring some in.
We do eat honey. But,
oh, yes.
I wonder if you put the honey on his locust.
Yeah, that would make it more tasty, I guess. But Mary.
There used to be a chef on TV many years ago. I can't even remember his name now. I think he's passed away.
Mm-hmm.
And he was talking about just this very thing.
Mm-hmm.
So he made up. He made it chocolate covered so it would look better.
Mm-hmm.
And he chocolate covered locusts and grasshoppers and beetles of all kinds.
But they're full protein.
And then
they really
he
are.
Asked people to come up and sample them so they could understand.
Did they come up?
No.
That's interesting. So his diet would not be appealing to us, but it was a kosher diet, as you say. It was according to the Old Testament. What's that about?
If you're hungry, you'll eat things you wouldn't.
Yes, that's true.
Pastor Dan?
Yes.
Huh? Years ago, there was a fighter pilot that went down, was lost in the woods,
mm-hmm.
and had a story background on him. He did survive off bugs.
Yes, yes, that's true. That's right.
So they found him.
That's good. So that was his diet.
I don't know about that.
All right, let's read verses 7, 8, and 9 together. And preach, saying, there cometh one mightier than I after me, the latch of whose shoes I am not worthy to stoop down and unloose. I indeed have baptized you with water, but he shall be baptized you with the Holy Ghost. And it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee, was baptized of John in Jordan. All right,
where's the Jordan up there?
Jordan is way over here.
It'd be nice if we could see it.
Well,
get that pointer out.
You can see it.
You can see it.
You can see it. It's just back here. It's between the Dead Sea and Sea of Galilee.
Where's the Dead Sea?
It's right there. See that little purple dot there on the right? The
Wait a minute, I got to put my glasses on.
And that's the lake.
Wait, put my glasses on. I can't
see. The river's up here, right?
Sea of Galilee is up.
Sea of Galilee's up
there. Yeah, that megaphone, I got it.
And then the big one at the bottom.
It's a small one. Yeah, Vaughn?
I was just thinking about John and Baptist, how he lived out in the wilderness, and people went to him.
Yes.
But that's why I wanted to know where this river was. Is it in the wilderness, or is it? I don't think it is. Is it
River Jordan?
I'm not sure.
Well, there's wilderness. That's one side of it. Yeah, Pastor Dan.
Yeah, the Jordan River runs from the Sea of Galilee, maybe it'll be beyond the Sea of Galilee, more or less. Sea of Galilee down to the Dead Sea.
That's right. The Sea of Galilee, which is
from the Jordan River.
Here's Jordan River. Yes, down to the Dead Sea. From here all the way down. That's right. That's the Jordan River. So the wilderness, the wilderness is either on this side or whatever. See, this wilderness over there, over here, maybe a little wilderness on both sides. Who knows? But over here is definitely wilderness on the eastern side of the Jordan. Yeah, fine.
John's main job was to point to Jesus, I think.
Pardon me?
Was this John here? His main job was to point you to Jesus.
Well, he was supposed to testify to the Lord Jesus, that's for sure. Yeah.
I'm just trying to think of him.
So, in verse number 6, and then verse 7, we're at 7, he preached. What did he preach about in verse 7? What did he tell the people that was going to
come? What mightier was going to come?
Mightier than I. And who was that going to be?
Christ.
The Lord Jesus Christ was going to be. And what was his attitude toward this one that was coming in verse 7?
Great humility.
Great humility? What is the latchet of whose shoes? What is a latchet of somebody's shoes?
Shoestrings today.
Shoestrings, things that latch them together, keep them together. I am not worthy to stoop down and unloose. What's that mean?
It was a servant's job to do his master's shoes.
All right.
Put his shoes back, put them on and off.
Servant's job, he was not worthy to even be a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, take off his shoes. Then in verse number 8, he compares two baptisms. What are they?
Water baptism and spirit baptism.
I baptize you with water.
His own.
His own. And who's he referred to?
Jesus.
The Lord Jesus Christ baptized you with what will he baptize?
The Holy Ghost.
When did that take place? Pentecost was the first baptism of the Holy Spirit. And now in the New Testament times, what is the baptism of the Holy Spirit that is continued?
That's salvation.
What happens at salvation? Those that are genuine Christians. They're regenerated, and they're baptized by the Holy Spirit. And what does baptism do by the Holy Spirit? What does that do? Two things. What does it do? Some genuine Christian. Well, we got five purposes of the Holy Spirit, five different ministries. One is repetitive, but what is it?
What,
R-I-B-S? Mm-hmm. R is what?
Regeneration.
Indwelling Spirit. B?
Baptizing.
And S?
Sealing.
These are all one at the same time. When somebody is regenerated, then the fifth one is filling. And that's not upon regeneration. That comes as we yield ourselves to the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
See, and you go in and out of the filling and controlling by the Spirit. But the baptism of the Holy Spirit does two things. What are the two things that it does? To everyone that's generally saved. Part of it?
Seals?
Oh, that's another ministry, sealing.
What's the question again?
What does the baptism of the Holy Spirit do to those that are genuinely saved? What is the purpose of baptism of the Holy Spirit?
So you know, you're one of Christ.
With Christ? Why? What else? Two things it does.
Teaches.
Well, it could be teaches. What else? Two things it does.
It seals you.
It joins us
to Christ.
To the Lord Jesus Christ, the head of the body. And?
It seals it.
Who else?
The Father.
Well, I... Who else, though?
We don't know.
And the other people that are saved.
Other believers that are saved. See, if it makes us in the body of Christ, he joins us to the head of the body and the other members of the body, saved, born-again Christians. That's what the sealing, that's what the baptism of the Holy Spirit does, those two aspects. But a lot of people don't believe in that. And, of course, what do the Pentecostals say about the baptism of the Holy Spirit? What do they do with that? What is an evidence of the baptism for them?
Tongues.
Tongues. If you're not speaking in tongues, some of them say what?
You're not saved.
You're not born again. Not saved at all, see. But we believe the scripture now, as I said before, Anna.
But not everyone was even given the gift of tongues.
That's correct.
Even when there was the gift of tongues, not everyone had it.
Not everyone had it. That's correct. Yeah, Vaughn?
Well, at this time, when we are here, Jesus had not died yet.
No, that's right.
That he hadn't... You know, for God's love, that he wasn't crucified or anything. So what were these people they were baptized with the Holy Ghost? What was that baptism?
No. This future. He will come in the future and baptize. Not John the Baptist.
It says it right there shall. In the verse.
Shall. That's future.
But John baptized.
No.
I have baptized
with water.
That's my fault.
No, he's talking about the future baptism of the Holy Spirit by the Lord Jesus Christ. This is not...
It says right there in verse 7.
Yes, read it.
And preach, saying, there cometh one mightier than I, after me.
And then in verse 8, I have baptized you with water. He, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost, or Holy Spirit. So that's going to be future. Started with the day of Pentecost. And it caused every born-again Christian. Devon?
So what was this baptism that John did? That's what I'm asking.
By water, it just...
But what did it signify? What was it?
Apparently those people believed in the prophets. They believed that the Lord Jesus was going to come, maybe.
They believed the mightier one was going to come.
Could be. Tammy?
When they accepted the Messiah that was coming, they were being prepared for the Messiah. Mm-hmm. It's like before the Lord Jesus Christ comes the second time, there's going to be those of Israel that are going to be preparing
mm-hmm.
for his coming.
Yes. So this is a preparation, Yvonne. And then Albert.
Remember when we went to Masada and Holy Land and mm-hmm. up there? And there was the buildings were, of course, all gone, but the pattern on the ground was there. You know, where the, mm-hmm. and they had, I noticed they had, the man said this was a pool, a baptism pool. And this was Old Testament. Well, I don't know what Masada was, but it mm-hmm. wasn't.